Matthew chapter 15. You notice that the sermon title this morning is a little lengthier than usual. Words of men or words of God? ? And that really is the entire issue before us, because Jesus makes it clear in the section of the 15th chapter that we'll consider today that the Bible is superior to the traditions of men. And yet, much of Christendom today lives by the traditions of men. We'll explain that in a moment. But first of all, we need to consider this term tradition. I think in many of the circles in which we move, tradition is a bad word. But actually, the word tradition is not in and of itself a bad thing. It's used a number of times in the New Testament in a positive way. So tradition is the following of the way we normally do things. And we do things traditionally here. We have a service of worship that varies only occasionally. And many of you could tell us without ever receiving a bulletin what would come next in our order of service. Now, in one sense, that's a tradition. And we would be considered here at Grace Bible Church a traditional type church in our worship, in our music, in many respects. So tradition is not necessarily a bad thing, but when traditions override the scriptures, then it becomes a bad thing. And so we're going to be looking at this. When I think about tradition, I think about the play and then later the film, Fiddler on the Roof. And some of you have seen, I've never seen it as a play, but I've seen it as a film version. And it's very interesting. For those of you who maybe don't know anything about this, it's set in pre-World War I Russia. And it focuses primarily on a little Jewish family in a village in Russia. And the principal character is the father of the family, Tevye. And Tevye is the milkman for the village. And he goes around and delivers milk. And, of course, he's not a rich man. And probably many of you who have seen the play or the movie remember that song that he sings, "If I Were a Rich Man." But during the opening segments of the, and I'm not going to explain about the Fiddler on the Roof and what that has to do, we'd be here the rest of the day, but anyway, during the opening scenes of the movie, Tevye explains how the Jewish community keeps together and holds everything together. And he has another song that he sings, Tradition. And he explains, not in song, but in dialogue or monologue, I guess you would say, how important tradition is for them. And he talks about the garments that the guys wear. And he talks about the prayer shawl and the little tassels and the cap that they wear when they go to prayer and this sort of thing. And one of them, I forget which, I didn't preview this before this morning, but one of them, he speaking to the audience, he says, "And do you know where this tradition came from? I'll tell you, I don't know, but it's a tradition, and that's what we live by, is our tradition." Well, as I said earlier, I think a lot of Christian churches, denominations, also live by their tradition. So my point here is, this is not just a Jewish issue, and it is not just an old-time issue. You know, we say, well, you know, the opening verse of our chapter says some Pharisees and scribes came to Jerusalem, and they complained that Jesus' disciples were not following the traditions of the elders. And having talked a little bit about tradition, we may say, well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago, and we don't have any scribes and Pharisees today, don't we? I think we're awash in scribes and Pharisees today. They just don't call themselves that. You know what Jesus called them? Hypocrites. If you heard our initial scripture reading, that's what he called them, hypocrites. That's someone who wears a mask. They pretend to be one thing, but the reality is behind the mask. And so, we're going to take a look at this, and if you're looking at the outline in your bulletin, by the way, we're going to spend most of our time in point one today. But the Bible is superior to the traditions of men. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. That's how I know it. And let's look at the rationale that he uses. First of all, consider the washing of hands. I need to say this because there are young people in the audience. When mom and dad tell you to wash your hands before you eat, that's not a tradition, that's hygiene. That's good hygiene. But what these people are talking about is not hygiene, it's their tradition. And in Matthew's gospel, which you'll remember is written with a primarily Jewish readership in mind, it's not necessary to explain this to the original readers. But Mark's gospel, which also records this, is written to a largely Roman audience or readership, and they're not familiar with these Jewish traditions. So if you go to Mark chapter 7, I believe it is, there's a much fuller explanation of this. But Mark explains that this was a ceremonial procedure. It wasn't involved with hygiene. So when, particularly for the young people or for husbands, when your wife or your mom or dad tells you, wash your hands before you come to the table, wash your hands. That's good hygiene. But this is not a matter of being germ-free. This is a matter of a ritual that had become a tradition. And so the Pharisees and the scribes accuse Jesus' disciples. Notice that they come to Jesus with this. Sometimes they go to the disciples and criticize Jesus, but in this instance, they come to Jesus with a criticism of the disciples, and they say, this is the tradition of the elders. In other words, the rabbis from long ago told us that this is what we ought to do, and your guys aren't doing it. And so, what do we have before us? Jesus answered them in verse 3, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And then, what does he do? He gives them the word of God. And he says to them, God said, honor your father and mother, and also, not in the same place, but he also said, he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. I like the way the King James renders this. Let him die the death. Well, Jesus quotes scripture on this matter. The scribes and the Pharisees quote men, the traditions of men. And that is the whole issue that we have here. Now, do we have traditionalists today? Indeed, we do. In my reading and in person, I've talked to some people or read some people, as the case may be, that are very much with us or were until recently, and they're very much traditionalists. For example, those who are part of the Reformed or Covenant camp, Calvinists, in other words, their tradition is Calvin. If they want to prove something, they quote John Calvin. They don't quote the scriptures, and I know this from personal experience being in meetings of theirs. They don't quote the scriptures, they quote Calvin. I may have mentioned this earlier, I think I did in Sunday school a week or two back. Are you aware the major writing of John Calvin and Calvinists is his writing, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. Are you aware that he was a two-year-old Christian when he wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion? Well, he was. I don't mean he was a two-year-old human being. I mean, as a Christian, he was only 2 years old. I don't know many people who would have the temerity at 2 years as a Christian to write something like this. But he did. And I could go on and on with this, but I won't. I'm simply saying that those who follow this doctrine, and that's what we're coming to, it's a word Jesus uses before we get out of this section. Those who follow this doctrine don't want to know what the Bible says. They want to know what Calvin said about the Bible. And then you can go to the other extreme. I was listening on the radio to Ravi Zacharias the other night. And I want you to understand, I like Ravi Zacharias. I think he's doing good work. It's not a waste of my time to hear what Ravi has to say. And I also want you to know that Ravi, speaks to people who are never going to listen to me, and he speaks in forums that I'm never going to be invited to. So I take that into consideration. But I noticed the other night when Ravi wanted to prove a point, he didn't go to the Bible. He went to C.S. Lewis. What C.S. Lewis had to say about something. And you know what C.S. Lewis said about himself? He said, I'm just a literary critic. That was his profession. Now, does this mean... And by the way, I've enjoyed a lot of C.S. Lewis's writings, but they've been fictional for the most part. Anyway, my point is just simply this. When we want to make a point, when we want to find out how to live the Christian life, what's our go-to, to use modern phrasing? Do you go to Calvin, or you go to Lewis, or Schofield, or Ryrie? I go to the book. Here's what I go to, and that's what Jesus went to. He didn't quote a rabbi to make his point here. He quoted the words of God. And we live in a day when, I say it again, I know I said it before a minute ago, but we live in a day when there are many churches and denominations and individuals who go to a human being, a fallible human being. You say, well, you quote Schofield all the time. Yes, I do, and I quote him when he's wrong, too. And I tell you, he was wrong at this point. There are some places that he was. I quote Charles Ryrie. I've got a Ryrie study Bible in front of me at the moment. Do I sometimes read a note from Charles Ryrie? I surely do. And sometimes I'll tell you where Dr. Ryrie was wrong also. And when Daryl and I write our study Bibles, all the notes will be perfect, of course. But my point is, we're just human beings. I don't care how doctored a doctor is. He's still just a human being. And he can make mistakes. And so, Jesus challenges them on holding their traditions above the Word of God. And he says, here's what the Word of God says. But, verse 5, whoever shall say to his mother, he says, you say that whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother. Your tradition says he doesn't have to. Now, here's what God said. Here's what your tradition says. And you think your tradition is more important than the Word of God. I am told, you've heard this before, but I am told that not only did the ancient Jews look at the writings of the rabbis that way, but they still do today. That the commentaries of the rabbis hold a higher position than the Word of God that they're supposedly commenting on. And so, the problem is still with us today among Jewish people, and it's with us today in the church. And it's not just an issue of Calvinism and other isms, but it's also the matter of whole denominations that, for example, are you aware that the Greek Orthodox, really the Eastern Orthodox faith, puts their confidence in the decisions of church councils many years ago? If they want to make a point, they go to the church councils, not to the scriptures, but to the church councils. And of course, you know enough about Romanism that I don't need to go into that today. All I'm trying to emphasize is that we still have this traditionalism with us today. And then Jesus is not done with them. Don't you love how Jesus deals with the critics? I wish I could do that. Well, in any event, he says, "You've invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You've made it null and void for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people," and the King James goes back to Isaiah chapter 29. By the way, if you go back to Isaiah 29, on which this statement is based, you'll find that no matter what translation you use, it doesn't read the same way that we have here in Matthew's gospel. That's because the one who gave the word to Isaiah is now speaking it as recorded in Matthew's gospel, and he can use it as he so desires. And so he says, "This people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Jesus uses the words of God, and by the way, that's the word that he uses here, the words, the sayings of God. And he deals with the heart issue. And we're going to see this throughout this section of Matthew's chapter 15. It's a heart issue. Their heart is far away from me. Yes, their lips and their mouth. Yes, they're saying all the right words, but their heart is not with me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment and deal with verse 9. Their worship is vain. It's empty. It has no substance. That's what the word vain means here. Their worship is vain. Why? Number one, their heart is far from them, from him. And number two, they're teaching for doctrines the precepts, the commandments of men. Now, this ought to say something to us about worship. We're here today at Grace Bible Church, and the man that you're listening to has a Bible in front of him. And he is, rightly or wrongly, he is preaching out of the Word of God. I know you're here because you think it's right to do this. Otherwise, you wouldn't come back. But there are a lot of churches in this city today where there won't be a Bible in front of the man who's up front. And for many, there will be a Bible, but it will never get used. Maybe a quick reading and then a story, an illustration, a whatever. And I'll never forget this. When Dale Wells was still with us, and as you know, he went to a lot of different churches on behalf of the Gideons. And Dale would tell me stories about different churches that he went to. And I don't remember which church this was, but it was, you know, within the local area. And he said, we were there, and my memory is they were there an hour and a half. And they never got to the Word of God. There was a lot of singing. There was a lot of, you know, there, a lot of other things. But after, I'm going to say an hour and a half, it may have been longer than that. But he said, the preacher finally said, well, you know, I think we've been here long enough. It's not necessary to, we'll just dismiss. And so the point is, here he is, here's Dale representing a ministry that promotes the distribution of the Word of God. And he's given some time to speak. They took up an offering, I guess, and everything. But they themselves didn't see the Word of God as being necessary. Well, the preaching of the Word of God here at Grace is not everything we do in this hour. But it is a major part because we are Grace Bible Church. The Bible is central to our name because it's central to our worship. Jesus said, your worship is meaningless. It has no substance because you are teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Now, where should our doctrine come from? It ought to come out of the book. You know that. You don't need me to belabor that truth. But it ought to be coming out of the book, not about what men say about the book. And that's why I don't get up here and take a good book and just read it for you. And there are some good books around, some helpful books that help us understand the Word of God. But it's the Word of God, not the Word of men, that is the vital issue. And that's the reason their heart is not near them, or is not near our Lord, because His Word is not near them. His Word is not in their heart, and their doctrine doesn't come from the Word of God. I could take you to lots of verses. We looked at this last Sunday night, I believe. Or no, I guess it was last Wednesday night. Anyway, we go to Acts 2:42. That's one of my go-to verses. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. But what comes first? It's doctrine. It's always doctrine. I remember, and I'm just going to tell this little story. I don't know if you will make the connection. First time I ever heard Jim Rayford, Dr. Rayford, preach. And he was preaching on, at least in this one section, preaching. And he took note. And by the way, this must have been 25 years ago. But anyway, he took note that in our day, preaching has been set aside with many people. And there are other ways, other methods that they want to use. And his point was, people will say to him, well, you know, I think it's preaching. But there are so many, it's preaching. As you go to the script, it's preaching, preaching, preaching. And preaching is, and you've heard this before, but preaching is not limited to what I'm trying to do today. In the Bible, preaching means to proclaim a truth, to declare a truth. And preaching is what you do with your neighbor or with your schoolmate or a person at work or whatever. It's what you do when you declare the truth about Jesus Christ. That's preaching, biblical preaching. In fact, many places where our English text talks about preaching, it's actually the word evangelize. It's evangelizing. That's what you are doing when you do that. You don't have to be behind a pulpit to preach. Now, with that in view, what is it that we are to preach? What is it that's the foundation for what we say is the truth? It's the doctrine of Christ. It's doctrine. That's the foundation for our worship. It's not all of our worship, But that is what our worship is grounded on. All right, I think I've spent enough time here. We have some other things to look at. Secondly, the Bible is offensive to spiritual blindness. Remember that he calls the Pharisees hypocrites in verse 7. Now we move to verse 10 through 14. After he had called the multitude to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand." Hear and understand. I have to pause a minute before we go any further. This word, and it's true throughout the text that we're looking at this morning, this word understand is one of these Greek compound words. It means to put something together. Hear and put this together. And there are a lot of people who hear, but they never put it together. And so he's challenging the multitude, not just his own disciples now, but the multitude, hear and put this together. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This is what defiles the man. Now, I have to confess to you, in a moment, the disciples, Peter in particular, is going to ask for an explanation, and I'm glad he did, because I'm not sure I'd grasp all that our Lord meant here. But that's what he says to the multitude. And then, verse 12, the disciples came to him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" Well, the poor little things. The poor little things. Jesus said, verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up." Ooh, does that have a familiar ring to you? Maybe if you went back to chapter 13 and reread the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares were something that were not planted by God, planted by the devil. And in the end, they'll all be rooted up. And so Jesus said, I want to hope and think that the disciples made the connection I just made. Jesus said, "Let them alone." And I personally, personal study, I think our English rendering here is a little mild. This Greek term means just forget about them. Forget it. Don't worry yourself over this. Did they get offended? I remember a professor told me one time, and I've had to remind myself many times over the years, but he said, "You know, if you can't stand the smell of sheep dip, you don't need to be a shepherd." Well, shepherds have to get used to the smell of sheep dip. And the only ones who will stay shepherds is people who love sheep, because they're... Don't take this personally. Well, take it personally, but sheep are not very smart, and they need to be dipped from time to time. And I get the same impression here. He's not talking about sheep here, but he says, forget them. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Now, your King James says a ditch, and that's all right. But the picture here is not of somebody walking down a road or a path and then stumbling over into the ditch. This is somebody falling into a hole in the ground. This is a word that elsewhere means cistern. And he says, and this ought to be obvious to all of us, if you have someone who's blind trying to guide other people that's blind, all of them are going to end up in a hole in the ground. And we have a lot of blind people guiding other blind people today. A lot of these blind men and women are in pulpits, on the television, wherever it may be. They're writing books, and they are blindly guiding the blind. These are those whom my Father has not planted, and they're going to be rooted up one day. Well, what's the solution to this? It's to not be blind. It's to walk in the light. Did you ever hear that? 1 John chapter 1. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And error is sin. I'd love to jump to a few chapters ahead to where Jesus talks to the Sadducees about being in error. But we'll have to wait for that. It's a few chapters down the road. But our point here is just simply, don't expect the blind to be, the spiritually blind, to think that the light that you are giving from the Word of God is a joyful thing. The hypocrites of Jesus' day didn't think so, and they won't think so today either. I was recently talking to a man, and keep in mind, this is a Christian brother. He's not a blind man, but he was trying to make a point, and he didn't tell me this. I just recognized it. He quoted from the Westminster Confession, the Bible of the covenant people. And I found it amusing because, again, this is a Christian brother. He didn't mean any offense, and I wasn't offended, but I just found it interesting that when it comes to making a point, we don't know the scriptures, maybe, but we know what the confession has to say. Very interesting. We need to walk in the light. By the way, where do you find the light? Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path." This is where you find the light. You don't need everything else and the traditions of the rabbis, whoever they may be. You need the Word of God. Finally, the Bible changes the hearts, the hands, and the lips. And this picks up our text at verse 15. Peter answered and said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Now, as we've mentioned before, Peter takes a lot of flack, but oftentimes he's the one that the other disciples goad to bring the issue up. They're all wondering about this, but Peter gets the duty. And he said, that is, our Lord said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Have you not put it together yet? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." The heart. In other words, he's talking about our speech, what we say. "These things come out of the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart..." Let's see how your heart measures up here. "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." And your King James there at the end will say blasphemies, I believe. Well, that's what a blasphemy is. You look up the word slander in your English dictionary, you'll discover that it means to say something deliberately injurious or offensive about another. And that's what a slander is. That's what a blasphemy is. But all these things, no matter how you translate the words, come out of the heart. "These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Now, we're back to the original objection. How come they're not washing their hands ceremonially before they eat? Jesus said, eating with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. What defiles them comes from the heart. So here are three things that I want to draw to your attention very quickly. They're easy. The heart describes what you are inside. What you are inside. And that's what can defile us before God. Your hands talk to us about what you do. You know, we're talking about washing hands. Well, your heart is going to control your hands, ultimately. And what I mean by that is, what you are is going to affect what you do. And finally, the lips. Because Jesus really is talking about what we say and what we talk about. Well, that is what the lips represent, what you say. The words that come out of your mouth, they're going to reveal who you really are inside. And so Jesus said, it's not what you put in your mouth. By the way, Mark's gospel, this same incident, says that by saying this, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. So go ahead and have some shrimp for lunch today, if that's what your plan involves, because you're not under the Mosaic restrictions. But the point here is, it's not food, and it's not how clean or dirty your hands are. It's what's in your heart to begin with. The Bible will change what's in your heart, and that will affect your hands and your lips as well. Tradition? Not necessarily bad, but when you elevate it above what the Word of God says, it's a wicked thing, and it turns you into a hypocrite. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage and what it teaches us, and many of the things that we're looking at here are not easy for us to put together. They're not easy for us to rightly apply to our own lives. We need our Father, the Spirit of God, who dwells in every believer in Christ, to guide us through the Word of God so that we'll walk in the light as He is in the light, and our fellowship with Christ will remain unbroken. Thank you for this truth, and thank you for the power that you yourself give us to walk in the light of the Word of God. Amen. All right, can we get Sheila and Andrew to help us here as we close our service with 482, Walking in the Light.